Welcome to the ABCs of the Bible, a radio ministry dedicated to bringing you the Word of God. God promises that when His Word goes forth, it won't come back void, but will accomplish that which He pleases.
Greetings, friends, and welcome back to our discussion on the Book of Job. The topic, of course, has been, is God guilty as charged? And we ask that question because Job has put God on trial. And Job has put God on trial for two reasons. Number one, because of Job's intense and immense suffering for no apparently good reason. So that was the first one, because of his intense and immense suffering for no apparently good reason. And two, because of Job's friends had made accusations against Job, saying that Job had sinned and therefore brought upon himself all of the suffering that he was experiencing. So those were the two reasons why God was put on trial by Job. Number one, again, it was because of Job's intense and immense suffering for no apparently good reason. Job couldn't understand that, so he demanded to have a trial with God. And in fact, he was actually saying that God was punishing him for no good reason. And then number two, because his friends accused him of sinning and therefore suffering. So he wants to clear his name by demanding that God give him his day in court. As we'll soon see, God grants Job his wish because God knows that he, God himself, will be vindicated when judged. And he knows that Job will repent of his sin. But wait a minute. Didn't God say that Job wasn't being punished for any sins he had committed? Let's go back to the beginning of our story and reread a couple of scriptures. Turn with me, please, to Job chapter 1 and verse 8. This is the book of Job chapter 1 and verse 8. Here it says that Yahweh said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? Because there is none like him in the earth. He's a wholehearted man, an upright man, one who fears God and turns away from evil." Now God had asked Satan this question because Satan was walking up and down the earth seeking whom he may devour, just like a roaring lion does. And so God says, "Well, you're looking to devour someone. Have you considered my servant Job?" So God holds Job up as the best example on earth of human righteousness, and there's no implication whatsoever of wrongdoing on Job's part. Then we see the second time that Satan came before God's throne, and this is in Job chapter 2, that Yahweh asked Satan the same question. This is in verse 3, chapter 2, verse 3. Yahweh said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a just and an upright man, one who fears God and turns away from evil? And still he holds on tight to his integrity." Now God was saying, and still he holds on tight to his integrity, because Job had just gone through tremendous suffering. I mean, back to back to back to back. Four things had happened. The first thing that happened is that he had some of his cattle and sheep that were stolen. Another thing that happened is he had servants that were killed. Another thing that happened was some of his other stuff was stolen. And then the fourth thing was that all seven of his children died in a horrible accident. So four things, horrible things, happened to Job back to back to back. And God was saying, still, despite that, even after all of that has happened, he still holds on tight to his integrity. Now notice this next part. But keep in mind, first, please have this set in your mind, that first, all of these things had already happened to Job, this tremendous suffering. And this is what God says about Job. He says to Satan, Job still holds on tight to his integrity, although you moved me against Job to destroy him. Is it because Job had sinned and he needed to be destroyed? No, God says, you moved me against him to destroy him without cause. In other words, there was no cause for God to actually be moved against Job as though Job had sinned. There was nothing that caused God to move against Job to destroy him in that way because of Job's sins. Alright, so God explicitly states that Job didn't do anything to cause his own suffering. So how then can I say that during the court case, God knows that Job will repent of his sin? I can't have it both ways. I can't say that Job didn't sin and thereby bring suffering upon himself, then turn around and say that Job will repent of his sin. I can't say that, or can I? Now believe me, I don't want to cast my lot in with the nonsense of Job's three friends who salaciously accused him of sins without specifying what sins Job had committed. And of course, when they did specify something, they were not sins that Job had committed. They were just lies that these guys made up. And after all, I don't know of any of Job's sins prior to his calamities. Ah, but that's the key phrase there. I don't know of any of Job's sins, just like his three friends didn't know of any of his sins prior to his calamities. Prior to his calamities. I don't know any of Job's sins prior to his calamities, but I do know of Job's sins in the midst of his calamities. Do you know what sin Job committed in the midst of his calamities? Now, before I reveal the answer, let's address the sins of Job's three friends, because there's definitely a problem with Job's three friends. The problem with Job's three friends is that they condemn Job without reason. Plus, they couldn't prove Job was wrong, nor answer any of his questions. This is what the scriptures attest. In Job chapter 32, verse 3, it says, "Then was the wrath of Elihu kindled against Job's three friends because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job." That's judging unrighteous judgment. They judged Job as having sinned, and therefore, because of his sin, he had brought the suffering upon himself. But they couldn't answer any of Job's questions. They couldn't point out any of his specific sins. So they just threw stuff at the wall, just hoping that something would stick. Most of the time it was general. When they tried something specific, it was so far out into left field that it wasn't even fathomable that Job had done those kind of things. But now, since a matter has to be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let's hear the testimony of a second witness. We've already heard the testimony of Elihu, who is God's defense attorney, that Job's three friends had found no answer, and yet they had condemned Job, and so therefore wrath was due really upon them. But now let's listen to what the Lord himself has to say. This is in Job chapter 42 and verse 7. Job chapter 42 verse 7 says, "The Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, 'My wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me the thing that is right.'" So in the mouth of two or three witnesses, something is established. We have it in the mouth of two witnesses, Elihu and Elohim, that Eliphaz and his two friends, all three of Job's friends, were dead wrong because they have spoken of Job things that are not right. And those things are that they accused him of sin when they had absolutely no evidence to prove that he had sinned. And yet they were willing to condemn him and said, "Job, you must have sinned, because this kind of evil stuff doesn't happen to anybody except those who are sinners. So therefore you are a sinner." But of course they were wrong. So we've got that covered, right? So now we can address the question, what sin did Job commit in the midst of his calamities? That's the question we're going to answer in our next program. And as usual, I thank you for joining me on this program, and may God be in you. Before you go, please let me make two announcements. The first announcement is about a location for our Bible study group. Currently, we meet every Saturday in various people's homes, just like the disciples and the apostles did in the book of Acts in the early history of the church. So we meet every Saturday in various people's homes, and we plan to continue that most of the time. But since we are also planning to expand our ministry, we are looking for a quote, permanent, unquote, place to meet so that we can be of greater service to the community. For instance, we would like to invite more people to Bible studies. Of course, when you're meeting in people's homes, the number of people that can be invited is limited. So we would like to invite more people to Bible studies. We would like to conduct our free seminars more frequently. We would like to distribute food to the hungry and collect clothes and school supplies for the Tumaini Community Orphan School that we support in Kenya. Several people from Christian Ambassadors have been there in Kenya, Africa, to visit the Tumaini Community Orphan School. And last year, we collected a lot of clothes and school supplies, but we had to store them at someone's home. And we would love to be able to have a centralized location where we can ask for people to make more donations. So all of those type of things we would love to do, and it can be facilitated if we had a, quote, permanent facility where we could do such things like that to benefit the community. So if you have a facility, or if you know of an available facility, such as a church, a school, a storefront, that can accommodate about 50 people on a Saturday, then please call Glenn Williams at 404-412-0032. That's 404-412-0032. Or you can send him an email at information@christianambassadors.org. That email address again is information@christianambassadors.org. Your service will be greatly appreciated, and we thank you in advance in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. As I mentioned earlier, we do conduct free seminars on a variety of topics, and normally when we conduct these seminars, we do so at a public library, but it would be great to have a facility that we could meet at on a regular basis where we could conduct these seminars. And that brings me to the second announcement, which I think you'll be very excited to hear, so please listen up. 666, the mark of the beast. What is the mark of the beast? Before you can know for sure what is the mark of the beast, you must know for sure the identity of the beast. Right from the pages of your own Bible, I will first reveal to you the identity of the beast, and secondly reveal to you what is the mark of the beast. I will do this during a free seminar entitled, What is the Mark of the Beast? This free seminar will be held on Wednesday, February 14th from 6:30 to 8:30 p.m. at the North Lake Barbara Lohr Library, which is located at 3772 La Vista Road in Tucker, Georgia. For more information, call 404-412-0032 or log on to our website at www.christianambassadors.org. Please, don't miss this extremely important seminar, or you may end up receiving the mark of the beast. Many people will receive the mark of the beast in order to escape the great tribulation, which is Satan's wrath against the people of God. But those who receive the mark of the beast will not escape the day of the Lord, which is God's wrath against the people of disobedience. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.